Title the message flowing freely. So let's pray. Father, I just pray this evening that you speak to us, that Lord, as we read your word, that it becomes alive, that it's not dead historical figures that we have in our mind as we read this, but Lord, that they're living, breathing people. But even more than that, Father, may you breathe on us this evening. May we receive everything that you have in store for us. May your word come alive inside of us, that it's not a story, but Lord, it's a life that you've called us to live, and may that life be ours. In Jesus' name, amen. Titled Flowing Freely, and it has to do with the text, but it also has to do with the meaning of what it's like when everything just seems to be flowing well. I recently changed all the faucets in the house that we bought right there on 22nd Street, actually replaced almost all of the plumbing fixtures, and we replaced all the electrical fixtures. We did basically a remod, and I installed a sink in our bathroom, which I still have to fix. I just remembered something. Somebody remind me, I better check underneath my cabinet, because there may be a leak, and I'm sure there's a spiritual principle there. I put a towel. Oh, Lord, where is it? Baby, don't let me forget. I did that like 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. But replaced the faucet, and when I replaced the faucet, you always take the aerator off. It's the little piece that's where the water comes out. It unscrews. It's real simple, and it usually has some plastic pieces with a little hole in the middle of it and two screens, and I pulled that off when I changed that so that when you install the faucet and you turn it back on, all the junk that got from the plumber's putty and everything else that may have gotten into the faucet, it comes out and it flows freely. And then when it's flowing good, you put the aerator back on. Well, I did that and everything worked beautifully. And like 2 days later, like I turned the faucet on and I opened up the valve on the cold side and it just barely came out, just a little bit, and it was all like blah, blah, blah. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you're like, what can I do with that? And instantly I knew what the problem had to be. There had to be something that got caught in that aerator because it was a new fixture. So I turned it off. And of course I tried the hot side to make sure that it wasn't something with a cold side, and turned it on, and it was still on both sides, just slow. So I pulled the aerator off and there was a piece of plumber's putty. I kid you not, it was like tiny, itsy bitty, little tiny nothing. And I pulled it out and put everything in my hand. I was like, surely that could not have been the cause of this failure to flow freely. And I took it out. I mean, it was very small. I mean, smaller than a tiny, just real small. And I put it all back together, and guess what happened? It worked. I'm just telling you that the small things in our life can make such a big difference in us living out the way God's created us to live, and really for him to flow through us. And boy, don't we want to just make it such work, when in reality we're designed, like that faucet, to have something flow freely through us. It's the Spirit of God, but there are things that plug it up. And so tonight I want to look at 2 Kings chapter 4. It's the first 7 verses of what it means for us to see what happens when something's messed up or plugged up in our life. And yet, there's always a way that God will deliver us to get us to the place where we're living and flowing freely. Chapter 4 of 2 Kings, verse 1 through 7, says, one day, a widow of the member of the group of prophets came to Elisha, who was a tremendous prophet. He was the main prophet in Israel at the time. And he cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord, but now a creditor has come, threatening to take my 2 sons as slaves. This was common in the ancient world, and this is ancient Israel, modern-day Israel. It's ancient Israel. Elisha was the chief prophet of the land, but he also had a contingency of men around him, younger men, that were gifted prophetically and God used, and so he would train them up. Obviously, this guy died. He was married with 2 kids, but they had debt. In the ancient world, if you had debt and you could not pay, it was fair game to take your family members and sell them as slaves. That's pretty hardcore, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, I would say that not a lot of people would be having credit card debt issues here if the credit card companies decided to take your kids. Some people would be like, you can have them, they're terrible. Shame on you for laughing at that. It was not funny. Verse 2, Elisha says, what can I do to help you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? "Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it's filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what's left over." I mean, this is just so ripe. This is so, so good. I have three simple thoughts that I want to give you before I really get into the questions that we need to ask ourselves if there seems to be a block in our life. The three things that I want to share. Number one, even people who fear the Lord die. And in so doing, may put other people in a bad spot. I'm just telling you, I've counseled many people that are mad because somebody died and left them with something they did not want or deserve. Even people who fear the Lord will die and leave people that they love in a bad spot. And it's not what we want, but that's just the reality sometimes. I mean, this guy was connected to a tremendous, tremendous prophet, unbelievably used by God, very powerful. The second thought, even people who fear the Lord, they make poor decisions that affect others. I mean, this wasn't like, hey, I think I'm going to go like buy a car and pay for it on time. And if something bad happens, they're just going to repossess the car and it's going to be a strike against my credit. Maybe they'll put a lien on my house, but I doubt it. I mean, this was taking your kids. How many of you would rather live in a hut than have your kids exposed to a risk of slavery? I mean, I would. I'll go build a tent in a field somewhere before I do something that's going to put my kids at risk of being a slave forever. This man was a man of God. We don't know the backstory. Maybe he got in a bad spot and he didn't have much of a choice. Even people who fear the Lord make really bad decisions. The third thought, even people who fear the Lord may have children who deal with a life of bondage. You realize that? My prayer for each of us, as parents, as men and women, you're here, I'm assuming you want to serve and love God, that all of our days we make wise decisions. And we, every moment of every day, and I'm just telling you, it's a moment-by-moment deal, we allow God to fill us and flow through us. So let's pray, and then we're going to reread portions of this text. I just have some questions to ask. Father, I just pray this evening, this scripture becomes alive to us. Lord, I just pray that you speak very clearly to us this evening. You show us your heart through this story. In Jesus' name, amen. One day a widow of the member of the group of prophets came and said, "My husband who served you is dead. Creditors come threatening to take my two sons as slaves." I have seven questions that I just asked myself, and so now I'm asking you. If there's a block in our life, if there's something that seems like it's keeping us from moving forward, and I would dare say that if your kids were about to be sold into slavery because your spouse left a debt that was only to be it was either to be fulfilled financially or through slavery of your children, you didn't have the money, that would be a pretty big issue, wouldn't it? Would that be something that could like totally mess up your life and would be a block to you at any given moment? What are the blocks that people deal with in their lives? What are the things in their path that keep them from living out what God's called them to? Y'all just shout something to me. What are some things?
Fear.
Fear, the past. I thought you said beer at first, which could be very well theoretically be true. That's it, fear in the past. What are some other things that, how about comparison? Do you know comparison can be a huge, like, it may not be your children going into slavery, but if you live continually comparing yourselves to others, you're going to be a miserable person. You're going to either be riddled down with condemnation and insecurity because you can never measure up to someone else, or you're going to be someone who's arrogant and cocky because you think nobody can achieve what you have done or how you do something, or really mixed up people have both of those attributes at the same time. Comparison can be a big one. What else? Yeah, past, fear, Beer. What?
Apathy
is another one you're not allowed to answer again, but that's a good one. That's a good one. Apathy, I just don't care, because that can keep you from ever doing anything in life in general, let alone for God. Pride, yeah, thinking that it's all about you. What are some stumbling blocks that people have? How about addiction? That's a huge one. Somebody said addiction? Oh, I didn't hear you. You weren't loud enough, lady. You need to speak up. Sorry. Not really. Lots of things. So how are we free from that? How do we get free from that? I think there's just really simple, I don't want to say a formula, but questions we should ask ourselves. If there's something in front of this, like, we should ask ourselves these questions. Question number one. Here it is. You ready? It's a huge one. Am I allowing others to help me? Am I allowing other people to help me? Like, so often we have a problem and we want to run to God, and we should. Let me just tell you, we should run to God. But God also places people around us that are part of His family, therefore our brothers and sisters that can help us. Am I allowing other people to help me? I mean, you've all heard the old joke about the Cajun who in the hurricane down in Cameron, it flooded and he's up on his roof and he's praying to God, God, please, please deliver me. Please, I don't want to die. Please help me. And then a guy in a boat comes by and says, hey, get in. He says, y'all know the joke, right? Everybody knows his. Somebody's going like, no, it's the oldest joke in the world, I think. But he says, no, God's going to save me. Then somebody else comes by in a marsh buggy and says, hey, get in. He's like, no, God's going to save me. The helicopter comes by. No, God's going to save me. He drowns, dies, goes to heaven. He says, God, why didn't you save me? He said, I sent three people. I mean, everybody knows this joke. It's not even funny. Y'all aren't even laughing. I need an applause light. It's a ridiculous joke. I mean, we all know it. But there's such truth in it. Look at what Elisha asks her when she comes to him. She just comes to him with a problem. She's not even asking anything. He's the one who asks the question. If they're a real friend, when you just say, hey, this is what I'm going through, they will ask you the question, what can I do to help you? And if they don't, maybe they're not a real friend. Does that make sense? Am I allowing people to help me? Am I going to them? At least she went to them. She wasn't even going, it doesn't sound like, looking for a solution. She just says, my husband who served you is dead, and they're threatening, the creditors are threatening to take my kids away. What can I do to help you? Go to people who will say, what can I help you with? So often, though, we just want to deal with the problem quietly. We don't want to go to a single person. We just want to deal with it on the inside. You have to allow other people to help you. If there's something in your life that's a block, that you're going, man, this thing is bad and it's coming my way and it's heading fast, you need to go to someone and just say, this is what I'm dealing with. And if they go, wow, like, ooh, that's like, man, that's heavy. That's like, I mean, you have a real problem there. Like, wow, I mean, like, well, I'll be sure to pray for you on that one. That's like, ooh, that's like the cop-out, you know? Like, no, it's really, this is what it is. Oh, whew, man, you're right, that is bad. Well, I hope it all works out for you. Let me know. Go to somebody who will actually help. What can I do to help you? That's what he says. He doesn't wait for her to respond. I think that's significant. What can I do to help you? He asked. Tell me, what do you have in the house? I say he didn't wait for her to respond. We don't know. Can I just say from personal experience, many times people say they want help with a problem that's in their way, but really they just want to complain about it. I'd be willing to bet he actually did pause. What can I do to help you? I mean, Elisha was a prophet, but prophets had no real money. I mean, they kind of lived completely by faith and hand to mouth and whatever people gave him. So it's not like the guy was known for having a lot of money. She just goes to him with a problem, and he says, what can I do to help you? I don't know if she was silent or not. All I know is his next question to her is, what do you have in your house? Can I just tell you, that's a significant question that we should ask ourselves. We already read the whole story. We know what happens, don't we? So here's my question to you. It's question number two. What's in my house that will deliver me? God is the deliverer, but he will take what you have already and use it to bring you to a place of freedom. Does this make sense to anybody? That there's something in your house, there's something in your hand, there's something in your heart that God will use to deliver you if you allow him. It will be completely and totally him. It will be miraculous, and it may not even make much sense because it doesn't seem like it's anything. But let me tell you, God is a God of multiplication, and God is a God of miracles. Trust him. What can I do to help you? Okay, tell me, what do you have in your house? What's her first response? What word is it? What is it? Nothing. I've got nothing in my house. That is the response. Most of the time, when we are at a place of brokenness, whether it's financially or otherwise, and somebody says, "So, what do you have? And like, what do you have in your what do you have?" And like, I don't have anything right now. See, that's a lie. It's real to us, so we think it's not a lie, and it's just a gut response because we feel like we have nothing. But in reality, if we are following God, he says, I will always take care of you. I will supply all of your needs. You will never go without. The thing is you may have a bit of lack of abundance sometimes. That's just the reality. I mean, Jesus was homeless. We realized Jesus was a homeless man for at least 3 years. Do y'all remember this? He didn't have a place to lay his head, and yet he was always taken care of. He had an abundance of a lot of things, but at times he didn't have an abundance of physical resources, and we may find ourselves in that same situation where we end up in a place where we think that we don't have anything that God can use. Let me just tell you right now, you will never fall so far. You will never fail so poor, so badly. You will never just get to the place where you have nothing. You always have something. Tell me, what's in your house? And isn't it interesting that it's the very thing that initially she thought was of no value became in the end the thing that delivered her. Really, the deliverance wasn't even for her. Who was it for? Her children. It's amazing how one thing in our soul can stop us up. What's in your house? What is that one thing that God will, with his own prophetic voice, and it may even be the prophetic voice of someone else, put his finger on that and say, well, what about this? Nothing at all except a flask of olive oil, she replied. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour the olive oil into the flasks and into jars, setting each one aside when it's filled. I pray that you go to people with your problems because God will use that to deliver you. I pray that you recognize that there's something in your heart, in your hands, in your home, there's something there that is of value when surrendered to the will of God. Are you guys following me on that? There's something in your heart, there's something in your hands, there's something in your home, there's something in you that when surrendered to the will of God, and it may be that which is the very last thing that you have. Do you realize what a sacrifice that was? Because oil is what they used to make bread. If she could get flour, apparently she didn't have any. But it's the last thing of value. And it didn't even seem to be that valuable to anyone else. But when placed in the hands of God, it's tremendous. Are you going to other people? What's in your heart and your hands and your home? Let me just tell you, there's something valuable there. And then he says, go to your neighbors and borrow. But he's really specific about what she's to borrow. What is she to borrow? Money? I mean, isn't that the logical choice? Uh-oh, I'm hung up on something. Isn't that the logical choice? Right? I mean, what's the issue? She doesn't have enough money. And so Wouldn't it be more logical to go to all of her friends, all of her relatives, everyone around her, all of her neighbors, maybe even the whole community, and beg for just a little bit of money? Wouldn't that make more sense? Because a little bit of money from a lot of people ends up being a lot of money, right? Ask the government about that. Of course, they don't take a little sometimes. My goodness. He didn't tell her to go borrow money. He said, go borrow what? Empty jars. So here's the question that I have for you. What are you taking from others? When you go to someone else, are you saying, hey, give me your empty stuff? Are you going to them with your empty stuff? Why didn't Elisha say, that flask of oil, bring it? He could have just said, go get money. Go ask for their oil. He said, go to them and borrow their empty jars. Why? I really believe it's because when we go to others, we are not to bring our emptiness to them. Well, what is my problem then? Look, your problem is a problem. But if you go with a heart knowing that God will deliver from you, that's not emptiness. That's full of hope, believing that God will meet you. Y'all follow me. But if you're going to someone with just an emptiness of you, we're called as followers of God. And this woman's husband, her deceased husband, was a prophet. I think she understood what was going on. He's saying, you go to them, borrow their empty jars, and bring them back home. What are you taking from others? There's a term for people that just take and take and take and take in a relationship from the other person. What is it called? What are those people called? What do you call them? I got a name for them. I don't know what you call them. Somebody calls them a leech. That's a good name. Anybody call them something else? A moocher. Yeah, that's a good one too. What else? Users and abusers. I call them life suckers. Because it's like and they just suck life from you. Oh. Like, I only have so much emotional energy to give away. I love you, but like, please, I will have to cut you off if you were a life sucker. Y'all know any life suckers? If you don't, maybe you're the life sucker. I can't think of a one. What are you taking from other people? Are you taking their brokenness, their emptiness? And then he says, bring all of those back. And he's very specific. Go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Then pour the olive from your flask into the jars. Do you see what is happening? He says, go shut the door behind you. So here's number four. What are you doing behind closed doors? What are you doing behind closed doors? It's very important. Do you know what in the Old Testament oil was representative of? First of all, it had great value commercially as a commodity that was traded. It had great practical value because it was used as lamplight. It was oil that was used for lamps to provide light. It was oil that was used for consumption, for caloric intake so that you could make bread. It was oil that was used because they lived in an arid, dry climate and they didn't have fancy socks and shoes. They had sandals for the most part. And if you've ever worn sandals in the summer and it's been dry, what happens to your feet? Come on, what happens? I know I'm a perpetual flip-flop wearer in the summer. They get all cracked. Y'all ever had feet that bleed in the back on the heels? And then the ladies gotta go get that shaving thing. It's not wrong. But what would they put on their skin to keep it moisturized? I mean, they could not go down to buy and save and go get some cream. They put olive oil. It had tremendous value, but it also had symbolic value. It represented the presence and power of God. It represented God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit. And what does she do? She's told, go close the door shut your door, and then you're going to take your little flask and you're going to start pouring. What do you do behind closed doors? If your private life was suddenly revealed publicly, how would the public respond and how would you feel? I mean, because we all want to get to the place where we're living in freedom, where there's nothing that's blocking our way, that we're walking out in spirit and in truth the very thing that God's called us to, which is Himself and the path that He has for us. And we all want to do that with joy and peace and all of the fruit that God promises when we're led by His Spirit, and to do that without reservation or hesitation. Well, what are you doing behind closed doors? Why does He say, shut the doors? I don't know, except I think perhaps she understood that what is done in private is the most important part of your life. What's done in private will determine what happens publicly. Shut the doors. Take the very thing that you've got. I know it's not much. It's the only thing you got. And I want you to begin all of those jars, all of those empty jars that you borrowed from everyone around you. I want you to start pouring that oil in there. Fifth question. Who are you taking with you behind closed doors? She was directed to go in private, behind closed doors, and start pouring her oil into the empty containers. But it wasn't just her. Who was with her? Her two sons. Who are you taking into your place that's like you and God? It's amazing to me, because as we read the scripture, here's what we find. We don't find this so personalized faith that nobody ever sees it. We see not like something that's so personalized that not even God hears, that it's lived out publicly. And even in the private areas of our life, there are people that are brought in. Yeah, but what about my secret place? You need a quiet place with God. But you need to be bringing people into that, particularly people who really need to be delivered. I mean, what was going to happen to her sons? They were going to be sold into slavery. And the prophet directs her, go and shut the doors and bring your sons with you. Why? Because the quiet place where we meet with God, where we are doing His work, should never be so quiet, so secret, so private that other people are left out of it. We are called to bring people who need deliverance with us. Do I do that? Or is my faith so personal, nobody else knows about it at all? I'm just saying, we all know people who, if things don't change, they may not be carted away to an auction block and sold into slavery, literally, but if things don't change, they're headed for bondage. Y'all know people like that? Yeah, I've been that person. Are we bringing them into the place where we're meeting with God and showing them, I'm just going to trust God? Because let me tell you, from the outside, like, we read this and go, yes, yes, what a tremendous story of a miracle. I'm sure she felt really dumb going to her neighbors and saying, can I borrow any empty jars? I mean, I lived in a small town out in the country. And I found it amusing when people from large cities, you know, they come from like Houston, or they come from even New Orleans or New York or LA, and they come to a small town and they're like, it must be so nice just live in a small town peacefully and nobody really knows about your business and nobody's going to talk about you. I'm like, you didn't grow up in a small town. Because everybody knows everybody's business in a small town. Am I right? Do you think they knew what she was going through? And now she's directed to go to them and like, hey, can I just borrow jars? And like, people talk. And there was no television, there was no internet, there was no radio. So I imagine the gossip factor was probably pretty high. Did so-and-so, did she come and borrow like all of your empty jars? Yeah, she did. She borrowed yours? Yeah. I heard she did this. Like, what's going on? I don't know. Like, she doesn't have anything. Like, what's she going to do with all that? I have no clue. Do you think that this woman was keenly aware that people probably thought she was crazy? And then she, like, shuts the door. Okay, in that culture, you left your doors open during the day because it was simply practical. She shuts the doors and gets the boys, all right, let's get all of these jars, and, like, here we are. I'm sure that there was a thought that ran through her brain. If this doesn't work, I'm the laughing stock. Not only are my kids going to be sold into slavery, but everybody's going to think I'm totally insane. But she took her boys with her. Who are you taking? Who cares what other people think? Jesus was regularly and consistently chided by the religious elite because he was eating with sinners. He was eating with prostitutes. He was going to dinner with known thieves that worked for the IRS at the time. Yeah, I know. The Bible says that he was a friend to sinners. Are you? Do you reach out to people who are headed for bondage or as good as there? Are you bringing them into the place where God can show up? Number 6, verse 5. Can we look at verse 5? Because it's pretty important. So she did as she was told. Remember, he told her, take the oil that you got. You need to get a bunch, borrow a bunch of empty jars from all your friends, all your neighbors, as many as you can. Then go into your house, shut the door behind you, take your two boys with you, and y'all start pouring that oil out. She did it. Verse 5, she did as she was told. Number 6, how do you respond to being told what to do? How do you respond to being told what to do? That's a big deal. It's called understanding authority. Do you understand authority? Or when somebody tells you what to do, does it just freak you out and aggravate you? And like you can't stand it when somebody else tells you what to do. There's an issue there. And you are going to block blessing everywhere you go. And God is going to be unable to use you. Because if you can't allow somebody else to tell you what to do, what in the world makes you think that you're going to allow God to tell you what to do? If a boss, as wretched as they may be, if a boss and like tells you, hey, do this, and then you don't do it, like, do you realize that's dumb, just practically speaking? Because if you regularly and consistently do that over and over, what's going to happen? You're going to get fired. If it's that unjust, go up with it. Confront them. If they don't listen, go above their head. If it doesn't get rectified, quit. But we have to check our heart. How do you respond when other people tell you what to do? It's a big deal. She did what she was told. Sadly, across the board, counselors have found this to be true, and I've found it true. Though I'm not a counselor, I'm a pastor, and many times people come to me just seeking biblical counsel. And counselors have found this over and over, and I found it so true. The vast majority of people that sit down, you listen to them, you ask the questions, you say, you know what, I think it'd really benefit if you did this. Vast majority of them, you know what they do? Nothing. I don't meet with those people again. Because they have an issue that I can't help them with. But when in our hearts we come to the place where we can receive instruction from others, where we can, with a right heart, understand authority, that alone can bring so much blessing because it's rooted in humility. And when we're in a place of humility, we can trust God. How do you respond when people tell you what to do? She did as she was told. Does it chafe you when people tell you what to do? I can't believe it. It's not a right heart. Yeah, well, you don't understand who that told it. Are they in a position of authority to which you've submitted yourself via a vocation or a volunteer position or whatever it is? Yeah? Then listen to them. If it's unjust, confront them. If they won't listen, go above them. If there's still no rectification, quit. Is this complex? It's not. And yet that heart of really, it's just rebellion or pride squashes. I'm telling you, it's a rock. It's really a bigger rock. It'll stop what God wants to do in us. What if this woman had a real issue with authority? What would have happened? How would this story have ended? She'd have lost her sons. Yep. She'd have lost her sons because nobody's going to tell her something stupid to do. I'm not going to do that. That's dumb. Nobody can tell me. That's ridiculous. I come to you with a problem, like, you don't even help me at all. All you tell me is, like, do something crazy. Like, I'm supposed to go to all my neighbors and ask them for empty jars and take the one little flask and pour mine in there. I mean, you crazy, because that's not going to feel like it's like this much. Like, what's it going to do? Like, what's going to happen? Let me just tell you, when we refuse to understand the lines of authority that have been set up, go read Romans. I believe it's chapter 13 where it talks about authority. When we refuse to acknowledge that and operate within the bounds of that, we miss so much. How do you respond? People tell you what to do. Last one, number 7. What do you do with what God has given you? Look at what he says in verse 7. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." What do you do with your debt, with what God's given you? Do you allow what God's blessed you with to be given away? Do you? What did she use that for? Well, yeah, she used it to what would she use it for? To pay off her debt so that her kids could go free. Do we do that? My wife and I are tremendously blessed. Like, we're just blessed all the way around. I mean, but if I ever get to the place where I tried to hoard the blessing instead of giving it away, I shortchange myself, and my family ends up in bondage. It's amazing. It's like, y'all probably don't remember unless you're a child of the 80s, which we probably have some children from the 80s in here. Y'all remember DuckTales? Y'all remember DuckTales? Man, that was a great. DuckTales was awesome. Even some old people saying, "I remember DuckTales." Good. Y'all remember the uncle that had that big, huge vault of nothing? What was in it? Nothing but like gold and money, and he would like swim in it and dive in it, and like he never did nothing with the money. He just looked at it. Many times when God shows up and does the miraculous in our lives, I've just watched people do this. They're like, "Oh my gosh, this is so amazing." Can I just tell you, it's not for you. It's not just for you. We need to be giving that. We need to be spreading that out, because that's the very thing that brings freedom for our family, for our children. That's the very thing that we get to live on. It's not that, like, "Oh my gosh, look what's happened here. Look what's going on in my life." That's great, but it's not just for you. And if our church has that mindset, we're off. Then it's just so exciting to me. As Pastor Josh and I, even today, we're looking at it in an upcoming series, and what my heart is just for, it's really just celebrating what God's already doing and encouraging what's taking place with people within our congregation, like to see that multiply. But we have a family in the church that's going out and they're building pallet homes for the homeless people around here. Isn't that awesome? Sharing Jesus with them, bringing them to church. We have another lady that comes from a life of addiction and prostitution. And you know what she's been doing? The last 2 weeks, she'll do it again this week. She's going out and cooking for the prostitutes that are working the streets on Broad Street and Highway 14. And just saying, God loves you, and bringing them to church here. I'm like, oh my goodness, how cool is that? That people have a passion to see those that are in need fed. Okay, that's great. That's awesome, because that's really what we're called to do, how we've been blessed. Oh my goodness, let's bless other people. Don't hoard the blessing. Don't be like Uncle Scrooge. It says, look at what I've got. Look at what God's done for me. My word. May it never be you. May it never be me. May it never be this house. We're called to see people set free by dispersing what God's given us. It brings freedom. It's what we live on. My prayer for all of us in here tonight is that if there's something that just seems like you may not even know what it is. It may be like that thing like in my faucet. Like I did not know what it was, but I knew something was, there was just a block in the flow. For you, you may say there's a block in my life. I don't even know what it is, but I need that thing gone. Let's pray for that tonight. Can we do that? So many people I've seen, it's like there's just like a trickle when there should be a flow, a flood. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I just really sense, we don't do this all the time, but if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I know that there's like, I may not even know what it is, but there's something that's just blocking. Maybe it's financial. I've just seen a lot of people that deal with that. I have never worried about money, and I've never lacked for it, and I think there's a correlation there. And I've always worked hard. But I really believe there's just a generational blessing on my family for that. If you're here and you say, maybe it's financial, let me pray for you, because you want me to. If you're here and you say, I know that there's something that's blocking, like there's just some, I don't even know what it is, but something, there's like something in my life, maybe it's relationally. I don't know. If you're here, say, is there anybody here? Raise your hand, say, that's me. All right, y'all come up. I just want to pray for you guys. We can have some of our strong prayer warriors come up. We're going to pray for you guys. Y'all come up right up front. Why don't you guys that are out there stand up? I need some gum, somebody. I want to pray for people. I don't want them to fall out because my breath's so bad. I don't know what that is, but throw it at me. Thank you. Thank you. It's like a parade up here. Thank you. That is, and there went the spirit. It's not good. My goodness, a lot of people. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray as a group for you guys. And then you guys, as I say amen, y'all can be dismissed if you need to, because I know you got kids that are in school. I have four of them. And then I'm just going to pray for everyone up here. So Father, I just pray right now, just a spirit of deliverance in this place. That God, just as you miraculously showed up 3,000 years ago for this woman with her two kids, that God, that freedom that takes place tonight. The thing that the enemy is stuck in their soul and in their spirit here tonight, it's gone. It's broken in Jesus' name. That Lord, that you just come to bring freedom. Whatever it is keeping that flow from happening. Lord, I just pray right now that that's revealed and it's dealt with, that you remove that so that they can walk in the fullness for which you created them. And Lord, I just pray just deliverance and freedom tonight in Jesus' name. You guys need to go, you can go. If not, please stay and pray with us.